Good morning. It is such a layers
of blessing. That's even an improper sentence, but you know what I mean. There's so many layers of blessings standing up here and looking at you guys. This congregation, our gathering, the things we've already gone through this morning, the focus on the Lord, the way the singing, the prayers, the combination, your heart, your faith. Every Sunday that I get to do this, I search for the words to try to communicate what a joy it is to be with you and to do this. Christ is amazing. And this simple statement of his, I would like to dig into a little more this morning, that we can understand the bread of life and what he means by that. John chapter 6 is a chapter of conflict, serious conflict, focused conflict, conflict within the 12, a conflict between man and nature, conflict between man and hunger, conflict between Christ and crowds, conflict of people inside their own hearts. John chapter 6 is a challenging chapter, and in the middle of it, Jesus makes this statement: I am the bread of life. And I'd like to look into that more focused this morning. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy Lord, great God, you are glorious in every wonderful way. You are great, perfect, loving, powerful. Your good purpose permeates every bit of your creation. You are the only thing we should fear. And we pray that we fear you appropriately, Father. That we see you for who you are and we see us for who we are, and that we approach you and begin our understanding of you with correct fear. But Father, then you remind us that in Christ we can approach you with confidence, that perfect love drives out fear, and that in Christ we do not need to fear you in any arbitrary way. And there is nothing else to fear at all. And how in Christ we have great victory over all things. Thank you, Lord, for this fact, for the reality of the power and strength of being brought into your presence by the gift of your Son. Thank you, Father, for all these things. Help us to understand his teachings, especially this one at this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, of course, to understand any scripture, you have to look at context. Oh, look, it's almost noon. Never mind. We're way over time. It's 11:55. Did you know that? Wait a second. I'll bet that clock hasn't. Never mind. Remember context. Context, context, context. It will get you out of all sorts of biblical confusions and clarify all kinds of biblical teachings. The first thing to do is to put the teaching we have in context. What's the context? And in the realm of context, you first say, who's talking? To whom are they talking? In what situation are they talking, and what's the main point? What's the clear specific point that they're getting at? So we obviously have Christ speaking to a crowd of Jewish followers of his at this point of his ministry. But I want to look at what happens immediately before and immediately after this teaching in John 6. What's going on immediately before? When we look at John 6, verse 1, we have the beginning of one of his great miracles, one of the miracles we love to focus on. And it's the feeding of 5,000 people. That the crowd was huge. They were a long way from any town. And when they looked around for how much food they had, they found a child, a little boy, with what? What did he have? 5 loaves and 2 fish. A boy's lunch, a boy's daily travel meal, as it were. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Andrew says, there's a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these to so many people? And when they finished feeding the people, in verse 13, they gathered 12 baskets of leftover food. When all the people had all they wanted, verse 11, when they were filled, verse 12, they had 12. You think that's just a happenstance that there happened to be 12 baskets? 12 baskets? Does that more than almost any part of this give an exclamation point as to the teaching, as to the point of this, that everybody is stuffed, and God's fulfillment, God's relationship with mankind, 12 tribes, 12 apostles, God's repeated use of the word of the number of 12 in His relationship with us and in His design and completeness of that which He does. There are 12 basketfuls of fish. Immediately after that, we have Jesus walking on the water. In fact, that's the part of the story that I usually enjoy focusing on, because there's so much to learn about what the disciples learned, about what the 12 learned in this. But we're going to skip over Jesus walking on the water. But that's immediately between these two events, all the same couple of days. One day, the night, Jesus is praying. The disciples are trying to get across the lake. They're fighting the storm. Jesus walks on the water. He calms the storm and brings them back over. I think we just sang a song about something like that. And then we have the crowd finding Jesus. And they ask him in verse 25, Rabbi, when did you get here? They're counting boats and they're looking at the lake and they're trying to figure out how Jesus got across the lake. But on the other side of this story, what happens right after Jesus says these words? Jesus continues on this teaching about flesh. And in verse 51, he uses these words, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And the Jews began to argue with one another, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. That's one of the major conflicts of this chapter. But it's in the middle of those two stories. It's in feeding thousands of people with a child's lunch, and Jesus giving this harsh, challenging, I can't take it. Jesus effectively drives away most of the crowd. The people leave him. And frankly, without a lot of clarification, you and I might be exactly in the same place as those people walking away from Christ. What if some teacher you thought was pretty interesting started to tell you things like that? Would you stay with them? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me? Would you stay? Last week we talked about humility, and it is in these very points that my conscience cries out, Robert, stay humble before the word. Stay humble before the word, because I don't understand so many things. So in between the literal feeding of people of bread and this physical impossibility at the other end of this, this repulsive, challenging, heart-wrenching teaching, this disgusting teaching on this side, and this comforting satisfaction on this side, Jesus puts himself in the middle. In between these two things, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Now, he said that at a particular point in their discussion. He said that right after they were trying to figure out what his travel plans had been. How did he get there? And we know what the problem was. Why did they follow Jesus around the lake? What did Jesus said was the reason that they followed him? Look at verse 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And here comes a lesson for us. Here's an exclamation mark. Here's a clarification from Christ. Get your notepad out. Make a mark on the side. Underline this. Write this on a small piece of paper and put it in on the mirror that you're looking at in the morning. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And on him, for on him the Father has set his seal. And therefore they said, what shall we do that we may have the works of God? And Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You notice obviously the transition from this physical bread. They're prodding at him to get him to feed him again. We really like that. I like your teaching when you fed us. You know, when we were all sitting on the hillside and then we were all stuffed? That's our favorite part, Jesus. Can you do that part again? I want you to fill me up. I want you to fill my stomach. And Jesus said, you need to understand the works of God. And he said, what's the work of God? That you believe in him who he has sent. You see, if they had caught on to that sentence, that they should take their eyes off of working for food, the physical food of this life, and put their effort, put their work. You want a works? You want salvation by works? This is the work that God wants us to be involved in, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. And once you've established that fact, then you stop yourself from walking away, regardless of how tough his teachings are. Once you've established the fact of Christ, then when the very difficult, very harsh, very confusing teaching comes within a few minutes possibly, depending on how long this conversation took, then you don't get up and walk away. So they skipped right over that part. Look at verse 30. This is so embarrassing, but this is us. This isn't just a crowd crowd of Jews on a hillside. This is us. This is the work of God, he says, that you believe on him who he has sent. So they said to him, what then would you do for a sign? So that we may see and believe you. What work do you perform that, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness? There's an idea. Listen, God fed our fathers. It's about lunchtime, isn't it? Maybe it's breakfast. I don't know what time of the day it was. They caught up with him in the morning. I know that. What do you do for a sign? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses It is not Moses who has given you food out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Finally, we got Jesus talking about bread. And then they ask the question, give us this bread. Lord, always give us this bread. We finally got you to agree to our point that you should be feeding us. And then Jesus says this, I am the bread. Why did they follow Jesus? Why do we follow Jesus? So many times our purpose, the drive, the motivation of our prayers, of our walk in Christ has just so many physical desires to it. We want our prayers to be answered by God, and they tend to have this physical focus. I want somebody healed. I want something fixed. I want a job. I want an improvement in a situation, and all that's fine. But why are we following him? Why are we following him? What is the point of us following Jesus? Do we sound like the crowd where we're constantly kind of trying to lean the conversation over to our comforts, constantly lean the conversation around to get to our point? Are you catching on to my point, God? Are you listening to me? I know that it's perfectly scriptural to desire the blessings of a heavenly eternity that we have. But Mike asks us, Mike Kakis, when he's up here teaching, he repeatedly asks this question, and it stops me every time he asks it. He says, if Jesus wasn't going to be in heaven, but heaven was still this eternal, light-filled, pain-free, blissful existence, it just didn't happen to have Jesus there, would you want to go? What's the point of our faith? Jesus didn't tell us to make believers. He didn't tell us to make people who want to create people who want to go to heaven. He told us to make disciples. We're to be disciples. We're to be followers of Christ who look more and more like Christ, who sound more and more like Christ, who act more and more like Christ, who think more and more like Christ. And so often we end up sort of wanting to wrench the point of the gospel, the point of the prayers, the point of the faith, the activity of the congregation, the point of the work that he gives us to do. We want to wrench it around to some sort of comfort aspect or self-centered aspect to our lives. At least I trip over that all the time. Are we following Christ that we might be his disciples? With an element of quieting our mouths and listening to him. And when he gives us a tough teaching, when Paul writes, I've been crucified with Christ, Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I don't live anymore. Christ lives in me. It's such a discipleship relationship that it's not even, Paul says, it's not even Paul. It's Christ. My life is Christ. My thoughts are Christ. My direction is Christ. My purpose is Christ. So in between filling the crowd's stomach and giving this painful, very, very difficult teaching, Christ says, I am the point. I am the bread. And let us never be satisfied with a thought of going on in life and eternity without a devoted focus on being a disciple of his. Now we know all Christ's entire point is to bring us to his Father. So it's never Christ only, but it's always Christ. It's always growing as a disciple. And when he gives us something difficult, painful, challenging, we don't push away. Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord, and he is bread for not this life, although this life is very successful with him. He is the bread of real life, of real living, of eternal living. He is the bread of life which sustain. For my flesh is true food, he tells them. My blood is true drink. Back in verse 47, I should say. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. He's trying to get them to pry their fingers away and off of this life. You know, we're entering a time of, the entire year, our entire Western culture, and it's around the world, is very tied up in personal comforts, in personal gratification. But the gift-giving time of the season in front of us really tends to become a hyper-focus on our own physical satisfaction, our own comforts, and we pass it on to our children that you should look for getting a lot of things and having a lot of things. When Christ calls us to having a lot of sacrifice, of being people who deny ourselves to follow him. And that we walk into, whether it's the Thanksgiving we're going to have this month or the gift-giving season next month, that we do so with a Christ-like focus so that we get ourselves and our children off of the self-thinking and on to sacrificial thinking, that we love Christ and we want to be more like him, that there's nothing that satisfies in this world. There's nothing that satisfies. There's no food. There's no gift that's satisfied save Christ. He's the only thing worth sustaining us. He's the only gift we want. He's the only one we want to focus on. He says, you're not seeking me, not to us. He was talking to the crowd. You're not seeking me because you saw signs, but because you ate loaves and were filled. Let us never, ever be in that arena. That we want to be part of Christ because our lives become more satisfying, because our desires are more settled. This is the work of God. You want to work on faith? You want to develop your faith? Then focus in on who Christ is. That our walk of being disciples of his will be walks that are truly focused on him, where we really ungrip this world and think differently than the world thinks. Jesus looks at his disciples in verse 66 and says, you don't want to go away also, do you? As a result, verse 66 says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. That's a tough, tough scenario. And you know, I've said before, you know, you'd want to pull Jesus aside and say, it's a little bit too harsh, Jesus. You're being too tough on people. They don't understand that you're talking figuratively. They don't understand that this is a spiritual relationship you're trying to build. And Jesus would, of course, say to me, don't get in the way of my teachings. He might say what he said to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus gives us tough teachings to give us tough challenges, to give us real growth. Jesus is the bread of real life. The only life worth focusing on. This roof could collapse on us. I don't think it will. I think it's fairly well built. But this roof could collapse and kill us all right now. And we still have real life in Christ. There is nothing to fear in this life, and yet we cling to it, and we clamor at it, and we desire over it I look at my own life, and I think of the word shallow. There's real depth and real permanence in Christ. You see, God has granted us something greater. In 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in verse 2. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. When we know God and when we know Christ, he says we will be ones, verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything you need pertaining to life and godliness is ours in Christ. He's the bread of real life. He's the answer to every question you have. It's through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And then he gives us this growth pattern of discipleships, faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. A powerful description of what it means to be a growing disciple. Faith, moral excellence or virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. There's a developmental pattern for us to follow Christ, for us to be his disciples. And in verse 11 says, if you have these, verse 11 says, in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You see, it's not just a wonderful kingdom. It's not just a great place to be and to go. It's the kingdom of our Lord. It's the kingdom of our Savior. It's the kingdom of Jesus Christ as it's described here. And it's abundantly ours. This is the only thing worthwhile. So as I was looking for a lesson that would help clear our minds, as the somebody told me in September, somebody in the last week of September said, something happened at work today. I said, what was that? He said, we put out our Christmas decorations today. Forget November, we're doing it in August or whatever. Because there's so much, and I'm not going to be cynical. I love holidays, I love family time, I enjoy all those things. But because there's so much money connected to it, it ends up being a driving force. And we as followers of Christ know where the real value is, who the real nourishment is, where the full answers are. And let us be careful. Slow down our minds. Slow down our attentions. Slow down our families. Slow down our schedules and come to Christ. because he has for us everything we need for life and godliness. If there's any here today who are ready to be baptized in Christ, if you have that need or any other, we want to help you now, and you're free to come forward. We've got a song to sing. We'll be standing and singing that. Come forward and let us know what your needs are.